Luke 14, 1 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, "If one of you have a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and say you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us this morning as we hear from your word. We pray that your spirit would work in each of us, challenging those areas in our lives where we have sought to take your glory for ourselves. Help us to make much of Jesus, Lord. In his name, amen. The following ad once appeared in a London newspaper. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Now, this brutally honest advertisement was placed by an Antarctic explorer named Sir Ernest Shackleton. It wasn't much of a recruitment campaign, really. Anyone with any sense of self-preservation would have run a mile from an advertisement like this one. But amazingly, this advertisement drew thousands of applicants eager to sacrifice everything in the hope of glory. They applied despite knowing that it wouldn't be easy and despite knowing that it could likely cost them their lives. But in the search for glory, thousands put in their application anyway. This desire to be respected by others and gain glory for ourselves is common to us all, even if we would run a mile from an ad like that one. We all like to receive praise from others when we've done a good job. We like it when we're honoured by our peers. We like to be told that we are wise, talented, or godly. And so we all experience this constant temptation to give ourselves a pat on the back for what God is doing in our lives instead of giving him the glory. One minute we're serving for God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom. And the very next minute we're giving ourselves a pat on the back. We're stealing God's glory for ourselves. As we relish others telling us what a great job we've done, and as we find pleasure in thinking that other people will think well of us, think that we are a good person, that we're godly, and that God is pleased with us. Mark chapter 10 tells us that James and John wanted some glory for themselves. And they went to Jesus and they said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." But later on, when Jesus' other disciples found out about this, they were really angry. And so Jesus pulled all of his disciples aside and said these words, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. With these words, Jesus is brutally honest about the cost of following him, even though he knew that wasn't what his disciples wanted to hear. They would have been overjoyed had Jesus said following him would gain them great respect, honor, power, and authority. But Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It wasn't much of a recruiting plan, was it, really? Anyone with any sense of self-preservation would have run a mile from an advertisement like this one. What Jesus was saying is that unless we give up our glory, our opportunity to be praised by others for what we have done, we will not be able to give God the glory that he deserves. What Jesus is saying is that our motives for serving him are just as important as the ways in which we are serving him. What he's saying is that unless we are serving for God's glory and not our own, we are not serving Jesus. Because as those who are seeking to follow Jesus, we are called to serve our Savior as he first served us, when he humbly laid down his life for those who trust in him. In this morning's passage, Jesus has been invited to a meal at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. And as Jesus addresses his fellow dinner guests and his host, Jesus challenges them about their motives. He warns them that even though they might want others to think that they are serving the Lord, he knows that they are really only serving themselves. In this morning's passage, Jesus gives us three lessons on and challenges the motives of all who would want to serve the Lord. And the first of these lessons is in verses 1 to 6, and it is that it does not serve the Lord when we put traditions before loving our neighbor. Now, the fact that Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath seems to have been a bit of a setup in order to catch Jesus out. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was being carefully watched. The Pharisees had laid their trap, and now they were waiting for Jesus to fall for their trap. Verse 2 tells us that there in front of him was a man with dropsy. Now, a man like this would have been considered to be unclean. The Pharisees would have never, under normal circumstances, have ever invited this man to a meal. This was clearly a setup. Now, dropsy is usually referred to by medical professionals these days as edema. And it's a buildup of fluids in the soft tissue that often cause swelling in the legs or in the feet. And it's symptomatic of serious organ failure. This was a very, very sick man. But rather than care for this man, the Pharisees used him to try and catch Jesus out. Jesus had already come into conflict with the Pharisees on the Sabbath on many other occasions. Back in chapter 4, Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man in a synagogue on a Sabbath. In chapter 6, Jesus had healed the man with the shriveled up hand in another synagogue on the Sabbath day. Then we heard only a few weeks ago in chapter 13 that Jesus healed the crippled woman in yet another synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so it seems that this seriously ill man was brought before Jesus just so these Pharisees could accuse him of breaking their man-made traditions on the Sabbath day. But knowing their hearts, Jesus was not going to be caught out. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law knew the scriptures very well, far better than most of us. And they knew that there was nowhere in scripture that prohibits healing anyone on the Sabbath. The law that they were trying to defend was their own man-made traditions, not the law of Moses. They were concerned about sticking with their traditions. They were more concerned with those traditions than caring for their neighbor. But they knew that if they answered Jesus, well, they'd have to say, yes, it is lawful. There's nothing in God's law that speaks against caring for somebody on the Sabbath day. They also knew that if they did that, they would have appeared weak and hypocritical to their peers. So they could say nothing. They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, grabbing the man, arms around him, Jesus healed this man and then sent him away. You see, Jesus sent him away shows that he wasn't there for that meal. He was only there to be healed by Jesus. And so Jesus turned their unwillingness to put the needs of this man and in front of their man-made traditions into a teaching moment. Jesus says in verse 5, "If one of you had a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" Well, the answer is, of course they would. Of course they would do whatever it took to free their son or their ox from the well on the Sabbath day. But even still, they were not willing to put aside their man-made traditions to care for this seriously ill man. And their pride wouldn't allow them to admit that they had done the wrong thing. Every congregation has its preferences on how lots of different things should be done. And that's okay. As long as we can do those things and still love our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbor. But if we can't, if those traditions and preferences get in the way of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbor, then they have to be put aside. They have to be put aside for the sake of Jesus. Sadly, these Pharisees had put their man-made traditions before loving their neighbor. Knowing that they could not defend those positions to Jesus, they had to remain silent. The second lesson in these verses is found in verses 7 to 11, where Jesus is teaching us that it does not serve God when we put personal gain before loving our neighbor. As Jesus washed the guests, finding their seats, he noticed that they were all trying to find places of honour. There would have been several long tables in a U-shaped pattern for this dinner party to make room for all of the guests. That was the traditional way to seat your guests. And the places of highest honour were those closest to the host, on his right and on his left. But then moving down in importance, the very next best places of honour were on that middle table where you could look around and see all of the guests on both sides. As Jesus observed how all of these guests were rushing around trying to get the best seat that they could, he told this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is giving good advice on how to find a seat at an important function. Why is Jesus giving this advice? Well, what Jesus was doing was using this opportunity to teach the Pharisees that they are not serving the Lord when they put personal gain, glory, and honor before loving their neighbor. They're all pushing past each other, putting themselves first to try and find the most glory for themselves. You see, the Pharisees loved the places of honor, and they loved it when people honored them for their commitment to rabbinic law and the traditions of the elders. Rather than honoring God, they stole his glory for themselves. A wedding feast is an important formal dinner. What better place to be honored than in front of all of the guests at such an important event? In our culture, back in the days before COVID and the restrictions that we face these days, we used to be allowed to have as many guests as you would like at a wedding dinner. The ones organizing the seating plan would pick who sat in each seat. They usually have name tags so that everyone knew where they're supposed to sit. And they would usually seat the family and close members and close friends of the bridal party and the bride and groom near the bridal party, near the official tables, because they're the seats of greatest honor. But in first century Palestine, the seating plan at a wedding feast wasn't organized. It was first in, best dressed. And so guests would often try and pick the places of honor for themselves. Now, it's not hard to imagine, even now, a distant acquaintance of the bride and groom being asked to give up their seat for a member of the family. And you can imagine the humiliation that that person would feel, knowing that everybody saw them being asked to move to a lower place. But if a close member of the family, a dear friend of the bride and groom, sat in the lowest place, it's not hard to imagine them being asked, "Come on, dear friend, come up into a better place." And the humility of that person who sat in the lower place would not only bring them honor, but also bring glory to their host, as all of the other guests marveled at the graciousness of their host. What Jesus is saying is that seeking the praise of men, seeking to be honored in front of others, steals the glory that our host, the Lord God, deserves, as the one who has the right to choose who he honors. Jesus is saying that if we want to serve God, we must serve him for his glory and not our own. Jesus is warning those who follow him not to seek places of responsibility or respect in order to be thought of more highly by others, but rather to allow God to honor God the honor of calling us to serve wherever or however he desires. He's warning those who are already in positions of respect to serve in those positions for God's glory and not our own. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The third lesson in these verses is found in verses 12 to 15, where Jesus teaches that it does not serve God when we are generous with those we expect will give us something back in return. This time, Jesus addresses his message to his host. And Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although you cannot repay, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't saying that we can't have family members and friends around for a meal. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, he is challenging the motives of his host, who was seeking to look generous while he was really only working out what he could get back for himself. Having all of these guests around for a meal on the Sabbath day would have looked generous and kind. It would have looked like he was serving the Lord and being generous to family and friends. But what Jesus is saying is that if your good works are done for personal gain, to see what advantage you can get for yourself, then you have been paid in full. But if your good works are done for God's glory and for his kingdom purposes, rather than for yourself, then you are storing away treasures in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that our motives, the motives behind our actions and our good works, are more important than the good works themselves. If we are doing good works so that others will think more highly of us, then we've already been paid in full. If we are serving in the church so that others will think we are godly, then we have received our reward. If we are generous to those we know will speak well of us and will take note of what we have done or might repay us somehow, then we have been paid in full. But if we serve in the church and in our community for God's glory and not our own, then we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We'll receive our reward in heaven. In this morning's passage, Jesus is warning the Pharisees that good works for selfish gain does not honor our Lord. The Pharisees were zealous for their traditions. They believed those traditions honored God. But because their motives were to glorify themselves through these traditions, they neither glorified God nor cared for their neighbor. They wanted to be honored before men and sought out places of honor. But Jesus tells them and us that those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. These Pharisees did good works in order to look generous and kind in front of others. They served others in order to get something back for themselves. Jesus tells them and us that if we are serving for the praise of men or for our own benefit, then we have received our reward in full. But if we serve the Lord for his glory and not our own, then we are storing away treasures in heaven. This week in men's Bible study, we looked at James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says these words: faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And what James is saying is that faith that does not change the way we think and act and serve is not faith. It's just words, mere words. And what Jesus is talking about here is the other side of that coin. Jesus is saying that good works that are not done in faith are dead because they are nothing more than empty deeds. This morning, those who follow Jesus are being challenged to make sure that our motives behind our actions, behind our service in the church and in the community, to check those motives are to serve the Lord and not ourselves. These verses are challenging those who would follow Jesus to humble ourselves and give God the glory he deserves, to serve as Jesus first served us, to put aside our desire for recognition and affirmation, to put love for our neighbour higher on our priority list than our personal preferences or traditions, and to invest in heavenly treasures rather than in short-term and fleeting gain. We may not want to explore Antarctica for the fame and the glory, but we are all tempted to serve God for selfish gain, for the praise of others. We're all tempted to act like these Pharisees, to seek out our own honour instead of God's. So this morning, as we reflect on these words, may we reflect on our motives. May we think about why it is that we do what we do. And may we serve Jesus for his glory and not our own. May we bring our Saviour the glory and honour that he deserves. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have not always served you for your glory, that so often we have started out to do something in order to bring you glory and praise, and before that task has even been completed, we find ourselves patting ourselves on the back. Lord, we thank you that through Christ Jesus, that pride and rebellion is forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you for your glory, that your Spirit would lead us to good works that store away treasures in heaven. And we pray that as we serve you for your glory, that you might help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbor. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.